If you would go, let's start over here in Matthew chapter 8. Okay, if you're at Matthew 8, go to Matthew 9. I want to continue talking about this, and I'll tell you where I'm coming from and why I'm doing this, because I feel so stirred right now. You know, everywhere you hear, you turn on the radio, you turn on the television, you turn on anything, everybody's talking about the healthcare deal, okay, the healthcare plan, this and that and the other. I'm not trying to talk about the logistics of that. What I'm trying to talk about is everybody's talking about healthcare. So it's kind of funny then, that means the whole world must be concerned about health. Right? I mean, as people get older and or whatever, I don't know, younger, whatever. I'm just saying that must be on people's mind. Well, I've got to, been to think about this, and the Lord started stirring some things in me. And I thought to myself, because when I first got saved, the first thing that happened to me is I started reading my Bible. And so I picked up my Bible and I started in the book of Matthew, and I read through Matthew, and then I read through the book of Acts. I was just following it, the New Testament out. And that's the first thing I noticed that jumped out to me in the scriptures as I began to read them for the very first time in my life was miracles. That Jesus's ministry was about healing. And I'd heard, I didn't hear it in, when I was lost, but as I began to study, you know, when you buy a study Bible and they've got footnotes and stuff like that, and as I began to acquire books, and in those days I didn't have computers, and as I began to read and study, you know, that I began to find this vein of doubt and unbelief that God does miracles today in Bibles and in books and in other things. And it was always that God gave this special dispensation at that time of the New Testament so that people would believe the gospel. But then they would go on to say, yeah, but then after the apostles, then that was kind of it, and it just fizzled out. And that just never sat well with me. It, down here in my spirit, it was like, well, wait a minute. I mean, nowhere else in the Bible did God ever do anything like that. Like certain things happen upon the earth at that time, and then after that, they didn't happen anymore. It didn't fit right. It didn't set right in my spirit. And I began to study and began to study and began to study and began to read and read and read. And then I began to read, books where you could find Jewish history books where there was healings and miracles and things that were carried on after the apostles and on into, you know, 300 AD and 600 AD, and there were still miracles taking place, and all of a sudden you see the church getting in a mess and wars and this and that and the other, and you start to come into the dark ages, and then, you know, you see it all lost and it goes out, and then you see a revival and a rebirthing through the Reformation and coming back, but somewhere in all that, healing was lost. And I was kind of like, well, wait a minute. Did God change and say, okay, I'm not going to heal you anymore? Or did people just quit believing? And over, you know, 22 years of reading and studying the Word, I know that's not all that long, but, you know, I really studied and I really read. I've come to the conclusion that we just quit believing. Because there's too much biblical proof, there's too much evidence in the Scripture that if Jesus died on the cross to forgive our sins, that he also died on the cross to heal our sickness. And that they go hand in hand. And you cannot separate them. You cannot separate physically healing of the body and spiritually healing of the soul. You can't separate them. Either Jesus did it all on the cross or he did none on the cross. Now, I made this point last week, how that in Isaiah 53, verse 2, when he starts talking and going down through all of the things, and he starts talking about Jesus and the prophetic scriptures of how he was going to die for the sins of the world, and I showed you what the scriptures, the words mean, and all that kind of stuff we looked at last week, that when Jesus came and he was walking actually physically upon earth, when he was here, when his ministry started, you know, 33 AD, when that ministry started, nobody had any problem with healing. They had problems with forgiving of sin. So if Jesus ever said, arise, take up your bed and walk, your sins are forgiven, everybody went, oh, how can he forgive sin? You can't forgive sin. That was the big beef. Nobody cared that the guy was miraculously healed. I was always shocked, and I still am today, of how many people in the New Testament were miraculously healed, and that wasn't the big deal. The withered hand gets straightened out. The lame man walks, and everybody says, oh, you know, Jesus did a good, Jesus worked on the Sabbath. They were mad about that. Nobody said, the dude's been here for 38 years, and now he's walking. You know, where that just, it's mind-boggling. But I've literally seen that happen. There's one time in my life, and I know I've told this story before, but when I was in the border of Bulgaria and Romania, and I was in this little town, and I don't know, I'll tell the story just for telling's sake, that I felt like the only time I felt like I was the Apostle Paul living in the book of Acts. It was actually happening in front of my face. I was supposed to be a guest speaker at a church. They told me I was going to go to this church and speak, and there was three or four ministers, American U.S. ministers that were there, and I was supposed to be one of the guest speakers at a church. And so the first church we went to, that they were going to drop somebody else because all of us preachers were in the car together, and the first preacher where he was going to go get dropped off was this man, this vibrant, alive church. They were singing praise and worship music just like we did, you know what I mean? That whole church was rocking out and in Bulgarian, you know, and I mean, and so I was like, oh, great, this is a great, you know, big church. I won't get to preach here. It's great. And then, you know, they let somebody else off. And so I went on in the car on down the road, you know, and they got to a church that's still pretty alive and going and popping and going, and you know, but it's a little smaller. And the next preacher got out and they went out. And so finally, you know, the cowboy ends up at the end of the road. And the end of the road, when I walked in this door, was the most stoic looking people that I'd ever seen in my entire life. They looked like stone statues sitting in the room, the little chapel there. I don't know, there's 50, 75 people, and they were all gypsies. And they were outcast, and they were the ones that they couldn't go to the other churches because they were had bad reputations. And I thought, yeah, this is about right. Send the old cowboy down here to all the outcasts, you know, me and all them, because I'm not the normal preacher. And so anyway, we went in there, and the problem was that they did not worship in the Bulgarian language. They had their own gypsy dialect. And so what happened was is they would speak in gypsy, or if I said something in English, the guy had to interpret from English to Bulgarian, and then there was another interpreter that interpreted from Bulgarian to gypsy. So it was this crazy, chaotic thing. So I'd say, praise the Lord, and this guy'd say, da-da-da-da, and the next guy'd say, da-da-da-da-da. And I was like, man, this is like, you know, three echoes going on here. So you couldn't preach. There was no way to preach. I mean, it was just, you know, I mean, the delay was so huge. You couldn't even keep your thoughts. And so anyway, I was bummed out, needless to say, about the situation. And so I just said, well, God, I'm here. And so I preached. And of course, I just, you know, I did what I could. And so finally, I just felt the Lord really impressed me to call for healing, service for healing, lay hands on the sick, you know? I mean, so I thought this will just, you know, be something that's between God and them. And so we can just say it, and the ones that come up, then I can just pray for them, and we won't have to have all this big interpretation. So it'll work. So I prayed, but the pastor that day was having a special day because he knew I was going to be there, and he wanted to go do water baptisms, and he wanted me to participate. And you know, I mean, selfishly, I didn't want to go do water baptism. I have one set of clothes, one pair of boots, one pair of socks. I don't really want to go water in the river because we were like 8 hours from the hotel room. And so then I knew I was going to be sopping wet and had to go back home sopping wet, you know. And so, I mean, just selfishly, I just like, I don't really want to do this. And so I told him that, you know, customarily as an American, I'm a guest and guests should not do that, that responsibility falls to the pastor, the elders of the church. And so I tried to throw doctrine on them, and that didn't work. And they were just insistent that I was going to baptize. And so anyway, I just wanted to see something happen. I just want to see some miracles. And so what I'm trying to do is set this whole thing up to tell you that I wasn't really in the right frame of mind, nor in the right spirit. But at the end of the service, a few people comes up, and there's like six people out of these 75 that came up for prayer. And so the first person that walks up to the deal, I just turn to the interpreter without looking at the person and say to them, what does she need? And the guy just smiles and he laughs. He says, she's blind. And I said, what? And I looked at this woman and she was just totally blind. No color in her eyes, two white balls in her head. And I just went, oh my, and it just freaked me out. It's, you know, I mean, I was just like, and then so then I began to think, God, why couldn't you give me like a runny nose to start out with? I mean, you know, why do I get a blind person right off the bat? This is ridiculous. I mean, you know what? And so I'm thinking about all this and I'm thinking, this day is not going the way in my mind I had pictured. I was the Billy Graham, hair waving and I'm trying to, you know, and that's what I was looking for. And I got this guy wanting to take me to the river and help baptize people, you know. Anyway, long story short, I put my hand on the person. And I put my hand on her head because I didn't even want to, right actually here, because I didn't even want to look in her face. And I said, Jesus, you got to help me here. Because nobody can understand, right? She don't know what I'm saying. And so, you know, you can do that when you're in a foreign country. As long as you keep a smile on your face and you act like you're saying something in authority, they don't know what you're sort of saying. So it doesn't make any difference. And so, I'm having a conversation with the Lord because I am like really distraught. And I no more than said, Jesus, man, can you help me here, Lord? Did the woman scream and ran out of the church? I mean, that quick. And so I just kind of like, what did I do? You know, so I'm really getting really nervous now, thinking I'm so far away from anywhere. I mean, these people take me outside, stone me, man. Nobody's going to ever know. This is what's going through my head now. So the next person is standing there, and the guy says, I said, well, what does she need? He said, why don't you pray for the little girl? I said, okay, what's wrong with the little girl? Well, her leg's short. I said, what do you mean her leg's short? I said, her leg's short. I was like, good God, could I just get some simple diseases here? And so I said, well, sit on this chair. Let me see. And I picked up her legs. And sure enough, we're talking about a 2.5, 3-inch short leg. And so again, my hands on this little girl. The little girl's just sitting there. My hands on this little girl. And I said, Jesus, can you help me out here, Lord? And the mother jerks my hand off of the little girl's head, grabs up her little girl and whisks her outside the church. So by now, I got no faith. I am like, I have so missed God. We have got to just go. This is bad. They're going to beat me in a minute. And so there was like 3 or 4 or 5 of the ladies standing there. And so I just said, let's just pray for them right quick. I mean, I know I'm getting really scared. And so the guy's like, said, I don't know what's happening. So I just prayed for these people as fast as I could. Just went through just in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Okay, God bless you. Hallelujah. Thank you. Goodbye. And so I'm going out thinking about what a failure I am and how horrible this is and how could I have come to all this to in the backside of nowhere for this event to not take place that I had dreamed was going to take place. And so the preacher's down there and he's wanting me to come baptize. And so I have to walk over this little hill and I walk over this hill and there's just hundreds of people standing there. And this swine that was with me from the college that set this whole thing up is sitting on the side because they're bringing gifts, which were chocolate, boxes of chocolate. And he's sitting up there eating the chocolate while he's laughing because they don't want him. They want me. They want the cowboy to go into the water. And so he's laughing at the situation, the whole thing while he's eating the chocolates. And so anyway, it was really bad. So anyway, I was in unforgiveness towards him. And I mean, this is a bad day. So we go into the water. Well, the water has like ice floating in it. I'm not joking. It's got ice blocks floating in the water. And I'm like, oh, Lord God. And then I am the most tender-footed person in the world. And so it's got like round pebble rocks all on the bottom of this river. And so I just, and so I go out to the water, you know, and it's just freezing cold. And so anyway, we're baptizing all these people and I'm sopping wet. I'm cold. I'm discouraged. I can't believe what's happening. So I get up, I go over there, try to get the water out of my blue jeans and get my boots and pull my boots on. And I just got water everywhere. And I trudge up the side of the hill and the guy's still laughing at me. He's eating my chocolates and laughing at me. And we come over the hill and we come over this little rise and there's the city park like thing. I guess you'd call it the city park. It's the center of town. And it's just full of people. I'm talking hundreds of people. And so I thought, I wonder where they are and why they weren't down here at the river or whatever, you know. So I'll go in there and I walk in amongst those people. And as I start to walk in amongst these people are all grabbing at me and pulling at my shirt and everything. And I'm like, man, this is the crowd's going to beat me, you know, is what I'm thinking. And so we get to the center of town, and this woman stops me, and I recognize that she was the one with the little girl. And I said, she can't understand a word I'm saying. I said, hey, this is the woman, you know what? So she's got the little girl standing there. And so she pushes the crowd back, and the little girl starts running, and her leg's the right length. She's healed. And I'm just like freaked out because I'm like, how is this happening? I mean, you sure that's the same little girl? You know, so I get the interpreter and get the pastor. Oh, yeah, you just prayed. And they're just real nonchalant about it. The church people. But the town people are freaking out about it. And so in a minute, the lady that was blind comes walking up, and she's got two eyes. She can see. And what had happened was just instantly when those people were healed, they ran out of the church and ran through town telling all the sick to come to the town square. And that was a couple of hundred sick people. And as God is my witness, we stood there for an hour or more, and every sick person we prayed for was instantaneously healed. I saw a little boy that had never walked. His legs were mush. The muscles in his legs were totally mush. When he felt of them, they were just, I don't know what was wrong. And we prayed for him. The simplest prayer. There was no great thunder from heaven. The simplest prayer that could utter out of my lips. I laid hands on a little boy. I just told the lady, put him down and let's see what happens. And he just took off running. He's totally and completely healed. I'd never seen anything like this since to that day. But that proved to me, God used that to prove to me that God can do, still in the miracle working business, and he still wants to do miracles if you can find the right environment and the right place. And so what I began to do is I began again to get involved in this, and I told the pastor, I said, wait a minute, look what's going on. Look at you've got the whole city. And he says, yes, yes. And my people in the church will get all of these, and they'll be in church next week, and we'll get them saved, and then we'll go to the river and we'll baptize. And I'm like, man, you were big on that water and that baptism, but bless God. I mean, to me, I'd have set up camp. I'd have built a tabernacle. You know, I'd have been like Peter and said, oh, God, you're here, you know. And this is what. But to them, they had been seeing miracles. They'd been seeing healing. They'd been seeing that because the people were in a position where they had no physical. They were at the end of the road. They had no healing. They had no health care. They had no doctors. They had no anything. So when miracles broke out and started happening, their faith just was energized. And I mean, I had this weird sensation over me that it was just like living the book of Acts. It was literally like I had just stepped back into that time. All right. I drove off several hours later in my wet blue jeans and I've never been back. I asked how that church is. Oh, yeah, that church is doing great over there, you know, whatever, but. No contact, no order. When we get to heaven, we'll see what happens. The point is I'm trying to make is that when Jesus in the scriptures, you can tell over and over again, when he came to a town where there was no faith, immediately he began to get people that would teach the word. It says even himself, and I'm looking at in chapter 9, verse 35, says Jesus went about all the cities and the villages teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. There's other scriptures, there's other accounts of this where it says he went about even in a circuit. In other words, he went about saying it in a pattern, teaching. Because Jesus knew, and if you find in the scriptures, he taught more than he preached because he was trying to stir the people's faith. Because he knew if he could get people to get their faith stirred, that then miracles could happen or the gospel would be advanced or the kingdom would be advanced or the, you know, however you want to look at this, God would be exalted. You all with me? But where there was no faith. Now, if you go back into chapter 8, you see that when the miracles were taking place in chapter 8, verse 14, it says, now when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother-in-law laying sick with a fever. That's not what I want. 16. Matthew 8, 16. Now when the evening had come, they were brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with the word, and he healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities, and he bore our sickness. And so Matthew here is stating that Jesus is fulfilling Isaiah 53, the prophecy that when the Messiah came, that he would heal the sick. Now, I can read you scripture after scripture after scripture. From a Jewish standpoint, they never ever doubted that God, Jehovah God, was a healer. I mean, throughout scriptures, I could, you know, let me give you a few. Okay? You can just write these down. Ezekiel 15:26, he says, I am the Lord God who heals thee. That's one of the way he spoke to the people and revealed himself to the people. He said, I'm a healer. In Exodus 23:20, he says, I'm going to send your angels for me, and they're going to bring you to a place that I've prospered. And then 25 says, and I'm going to bless your bread, and I'm going to bless your water, and I'm going to heal your sickness. I mean, all throughout the scriptures, Jehovah God was speaking to his people, and they fully well expected him to be a healing God. You remember the situation where the woman who had an issue of blood went up and touched the hem of Jesus' garment? Well, when she touched the hem of his garment, in a rabbi's garment, there was a blue thread in the tassel. And that blue thread in the tassel represented the word of God. And the word of God stated, I mean, Deuteronomy 28, Deuteronomy 30, they're over and over again, that the word of God stated that God was a healer. And if she got hold of the word of God, she knew she'd be healed. So when she went to the point, and Jesus was the point of touch, and she went to that place and she was touching, she was going for the blue thread. She was hanging on to the covenant and promise that God had given to the Jewish people for generations, that I am going to heal your bodies. I don't believe God ever intended sickness to be upon this earth. It all came after the fall of the garden. Right? It all came after the fall. It came after the curse when thorns and thistles came up. That's when it came up. Was it ever in the garden? It was after the garden experience, after the fall of man. But God still promised, I want to heal you. So when Jesus comes on the scene and starts healing people, the attitude of the faith of the people that day was, well, yeah, if he's the Messiah, if he's a prophet, if he is of God, yeah, healing should be a part of it. They got mad that he was forgiven sin because that was a new twist, that God was going to forgive the sins of man without going through the law of the atonement of by offering blood sacrifices of animals in order to have your sins forgiven. And only the high priest could be doing that. And who was Jesus? He wasn't the high priest. And so that challenged their faith and their belief in what was going on. Y'all following me? But healing was nothing. They never even brought up an issue about it. But yet today in church, preachers will preach all over the United States, you know, all over the world. But they'll preach all over everywhere that God will forgive your sins, no matter what it is. But not too many people want to preach that God's a healer. They don't want to put it in the same package. They want to separate it. They want to put it over to the side. And I'll tell you why. Can I tell you why? Y'all want to know why? Do you really want to know why? Because it puts pressure. It puts pressure on preachers. It puts pressure on churches. It puts pressure on people. Because forgiving sins is a soulish thing, and it's in your spirit. You didn't have to have any outward manifestation. So if you want to be a preacher that believes if you die, you'll go to heaven and you can be saved and forgiven, you want to, you know, do unto others you haven't done to you and keep a good moral church, well, it's easier. And that's the honest truth. It's just easier. But I'm too hard-headed. I have to believe the whole gospel. I have to believe that it's all true. I have to believe it from the, you know, the beginning to the end. And I have to preach it from the beginning to the end, because I'm not going to stand before Jesus and say, well, you didn't really. I'm not going to get to heaven and look at Jesus and say, oh, that was part of it too? Healing? Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't get that. I'm sorry I didn't preach that for all my life. You know, I guess some are going to have to try that. Y'all still here? So I'm just telling you, the Bible is our truth. The Bible is our manual. And if it's in the Word of God, we have to walk in it. Think of this. If healing stopped with the apostles, then why in the book of James, because James was not one of the apostles that was with Jesus in the beginning. Why in the church that he had? He said, call for the elders of the church and have them lay hands on them. Who was the elders? Who were they? They were just people, right? I mean, they weren't the original 12 apostles. Right? So then why would they call for them to have lay hands on sick if that would have passed out? James, and he would have wrote, said, I'm sorry you guys weren't born in the early days when Matthew and Mark and Barnabas or whoever. I can't even think of the apostles right now. I mean, what's the matter with me? Y'all with me? Because if they were already gone, then that's what you'd had to preach. Oh, those were the days. Oh, when Peter passed by and his shadow was cast and the sick were healed. Those were the days. I'm sorry you next generation missed it. Those were great days. You see, they'd have been preaching like that. That's what we'd have been reading in the scriptures. Paul would have been saying that to the church at Corinth. If you can get to the last one. Think of it this way. Paul, I know that he was the one born out of time or whatever. You know, and you can look at all that kind of stuff. But he wasn't there with Jesus. So what was he doing going out and healing? Who was he? You see, that whole theory's got too many holes in it. Right? And you can go back and say, well, that scripture wasn't found in the oldest manuscript. So what are you going to do with all the rest of the Bible? What are you going to do with all the rest of that stuff? You with me? It has to be true. We have to believe in it. We have to walk in it. What's happened is, over the course of time, it's not been a message that's been taught. So therefore, it's not the faith is not in the hearts of the people to believe. And when they lay hands on the sick today, their faith is not in, brother, just receive because God's here for you. It's, oh God, I hope you do something that this doesn't look too bad. It's like I said, as I grew up in church, man, they gave the prayer list on Sunday. You just prayed your name was not on it. Because I never saw a person on that prayer list ever live. If you made it to the preacher's pulpit on that prayer list, you're dead. I saw it for years and years and years. As a young boy, I just knew, you call out that name on there, no chance. I'm sorry, but that's what I saw. That's what was in my mind. Now, I'm sure there was people out of there that did get well, you know, over there. But I'm just saying, when he read your name from that deal, I just knew there's going to be an empty person in that pew shortly thereafter. Now, I was just a heathen kid sitting in church making observations. And I had enough sense to know that their prayer didn't work. That's sad. That's sad. And what I want to do is I want to see us as a church come to a place where we build our faith and we know what the Word of God says. And we look into ourselves and say, look, I don't know what's going on here, but I just know that's what the Word says, and that's what the Word says, and that's the truth, and we've got to figure this out because we've got to get going in this, and we've got to build our faith, and if we have to keep reading more scriptures and more books and more things, you know. I've got pages and pages and pages here in my prayer book of scriptures that I pulled out of the Bible about healing that I read over and over and over and looked at it over and over and over and over again, because if that's what the Word of God says, I have to get it in my heart. And if it's not in my heart, I don't have any faith for it. If I don't have any faith for it, then it can happen. Let me throw this at you. If you do something that's wrong, that you, whatever it be, that you categorized in your life as sin, that you transgress somehow, and you feel like God's not happy with you because of your actions or what you did, the only way that you can get that out of your life is that you have to repent, ask Him to forgive you, and then believe that you're forgiven. Is that not correct? But we all know that. We all know people are ourselves that have done things that were wrong. We've transgressed. We've made mistakes. We've done things that are wrong. And that did maybe not come instantly because we really didn't believe, because we're thinking, well, how could he forgive me for that? And so therefore, you didn't ever really get free from that guilt. Where, when I got saved, and I started to read my Bible, when I came to 1 John 1:9, and it says, if you're faithful and just to repent. Let's read it. Let's go to 1 John 1:9. I want your eyes to fall upon it. 1 John 1:9. It says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Right? Now, is that scripture just as true as John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son? Is it just as true? Is there just as much power behind that scripture? Well, then that means if you truly confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, you have to either take that for what it says, or you're an unbeliever. You see, we want to take the Bible and we want to cut it up. And if you say, yeah, but you don't know what I did, Lord. I mean, what I did was so bad. Well, you don't believe the Bible's true. Because it says, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. He didn't say, if you confess and then beat yourself on the back with a whip and call everybody and tell you how much of a dog you are and then live in guilt and condemnation for X number of months so that you really feel like you've suffered enough to possibly do enough penance that then maybe you might squeak through the back door of heaven. Right? It doesn't say that. It says, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And, you know, I'll get in trouble on this one, but, you know, in Catholicism, you know, I don't believe they still have confessionals anymore, do they? Do they still have the same old confessionals? I thought one of the Vatican II or III, they quit doing the confessionals like that. No, they're still up? Okay. Well, there's the thing about the confessionals that's right is confessing. You see, but we don't do that in other churches. It's like, and maybe that's the reason why nobody walks free of guilt, because they don't confess. And me, I'm a loudmouth. I don't keep secrets. Okay? I am. In my house, if you want to know what I think, my house just asked me, I'll tell you. You want to know here in the church? I'll tell you what I think. I don't care. I'm just a loudmouth. I just let it all rip. I don't hold anything inside. Don't try to pull any punches. That's just the way I am. So to me, when I mess up, I just turn to the Lord and say, God, Lord, I cannot believe I did that. Father, forgive me. What am I doing? I'm an idiot sinner, Lord. Forgive me. You see, this is my life. And so because I believe that 1 John 1:9 is true. If it wasn't true, it wouldn't be in the Bible. So if I confess my sins, he's faithful and just. If I acknowledge that what I'm doing is wrong, Lord, that was wrong. What I did was wrong. I'm sorry. That's confession. Right? So then you should immediately know that your sins are forgiven. So that means you're cleansed. So that means there's no place for guilt. So that if you've confessed, then you're forgiven and you're cleansed, then there's no place for the devil to come back and say, yeah, but you know what you... What? What'd I do? I didn't do nothing. I'm clean. But see, the world wants to say, that's too easy. Well, of course, that's the devil's tactic, to keep you in guilt. Because if you're in guilt and condemnation, you're not walking in victory. It's the same with healing. If he says, call for the elders of the church and have them anoint with oil and lay hands on the sick and the sick will be healed, is that not as simple of a command as confess your sins and he's faithful and just to forgive you? Yeah, I know, Pastor. We had that healing service, and so-and-so got their hands laid on them, and, you know, blind, they died shortly thereafter. You know, He's sick forever. You know what I really believe? Listen. The difference I see in foreign countries and here is foreign countries, I've had people, whether their faith is really right or not, I've had them jump me for prayer. I'm talking about, you know, I got caught in Africa one time that literally, I mean, I really thought I'd lose my life over the deal because of the amount of people that got hold of me that wanted prayer. And they came to me saying, I want you to pray for me. And they were healed. But in America, we have to have the service at the right time, the right music, the right environment, the right atmosphere. You know, then we have to have the right altar call, and then it can't be too intimidating. We have to dim the lights, and everything has to be just right. And you got to get the mood just right to get a move. And then that person usually is poked or goaded to come to ask for prayer. It's a big difference. All right. You see what I'm saying? I'm just telling you, the reason why we don't see miracles happen, the reason why we don't see things happen, it has nothing to do except for our faith. The centurion came to Jesus, and when the centurion he didn't actually come, he sent those people to get him, and they said, don't go to my house. Don't do it. Just speak your word out here. I'm a man under authority. I understand authority. Right? Y'all know the story. And Jesus said, man, I have not found such great a faith all in Israel. He says, according to your faith, you're healed. It's done. The Syrophoenician woman went to Jesus and argued the fact with him. Said, yeah, even the little dogs get the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And he's like, wow, lady. Yeah, your daughter's healed. In other words, their faith so compelled them. The woman with the issue of blood went to Jesus for prayer. And what I'm saying is, usually after we've gone to the doctor, got the doctor's report, and then done everything that's possible, and have the last recourse is, oh God, will you slip out a miracle for me? Then do we do anything about prayer? And I'm saying, that's too far. That's too long. As Jesus went in a circuit teaching and preaching faith, we've got to be people that are teaching and preaching faith. And I can tell y'all just from, if I continue this on Wednesday nights for a long enough period of time and speaking this into y'all, y'all are going to start to see miracles. Simply because I'm going to stir your faith. Well, the Spirit of God's going to stir your faith, but. And then something's going to pop and something's going to happen in your life. Something's going to get triggered in your life. And it has to do with your faith. You've got to quit thinking that, you know, you've got to be in the right position or the right, you know. And then God moved. You held your mouth just right or whatever. No. Listen to me. It's all about faith. It's all about believing God. It's all about trusting in Him. You know, Proverbs says if we faint the day of adversity, our faith is small. And, you know, that's a pretty simple one, right? And it's like saying if you tried to jump the high jump and you didn't make it, your leap was short. Right? If you faint the day of adversity, your faith is small. Of course. Like, let me just tell you all this. Okay. I don't want to get too heavy here and y'all freak out or something. I'll change the subject. See, what I do is, that's why I have my little notebook here that's got, you know, 500 or 600 scriptures in it, because I find something that I'm weak in and I study it. Because I know that the Bible says that you're not going to eat without faith. It's impossible to please God. So I've got to have faith in it. If I don't really have faith in it, it is. So I find what I'm weak in. I know what I'm weak in. You know what you're weak in. I find what I'm weak in. And then I study it. And I pray over it. And I confess it. And I attempt to walk in it. And I fall and I walk and I fall and I walk. And I dust my bridge's legs off it. I'm going to win in life. I'm determined in life that I'm going to win in life and have victory in life. Because I'm going to be consistent. I'm going to be faithful, and I'm never going to quit. Okay, so when I start on something, I want to get it. So the one that I've been working on for the last year or so, two, is the scripture in Romans chapter 8, that God works all things for the good of those that love him. Because there's some things that I don't want working that are working, and I can't see how that can turn to good. Right? And so I'm like, I don't know how you're going to... So God has been taking me through this little journey. And so here the other day, an example of this is where I'm building a barn for a gentleman, and I'm framing out the inside and everything, and it's got plumbing and air conditioning and everything in it. And so, you know, the steps of building, you know, you have to, before you pour the concrete, you have to have all your plumbing in. And so, you know, pretty important that plumbing comes out right. And so, you know, you got to measure and you got to get all this, and you have blueprints, and you measure it all out, you know, from the forms to see that everything's right. And so we did it all. I checked it. The plumbers did it. I checked it. Everything went over. But you know, we started framing up and we started to put the walls into place. And you can't tell anything when there's no walls. And so we're measuring out. We're putting the walls, and they're popping lines, and the walls are going down. And I start to look at this pipe that's sitting out here. It's a drain pipe for a sink. And I'm looking around, and I'm thinking, oh, Jesus, don't tell me that. I'm not going to look. And so they're popping lines, and we're working over here. And so by that afternoon, we get all the lines popped, and I got this sink drain dead square in the middle of my floor. I mean, I'm 6 foot from any wall. I'm like, oh, my God. So immediately I'm trying to think in my mind, okay, how am I gonna fix this? This is bad. You know, this is real bad. What are you going to do with the drain in the middle of your floor? And so I immediately the Spirit of God brought that scripture to me. I said, okay, God, you said you work all things for the good of those that love you. And man, you know I love you. And I don't know how you're going to make this pipe go away. And so the framers are like, well, what do you want to do about this? And I said, just leave it. Just act like you don't see it. Just work around it. And I'm going to go pray. So I told them. So I'm just going to pray. I don't know what else to do. Just pray. And so they're all just like, oh, like that's going to move the pipe. You know, I could see it in their eyes. Like that's going to move the pipe. And so because in this portion of barn, it's going to be part where we work the white-tailed deer going through the chutes and all that kind of stuff. And so it's kind of specialized. And so the guy that's designed the barn and the all the deer working facilities was going to come out the next day. So the whole time I'm thinking, man, this is going to be terrible. You know, he's going to want to know right off the bat, why do I have this pipe in the middle of this room? And so, you know, I just pray about it all night. I said, Lord, I don't know how it's going to work out. I don't know how you're going to work all things out together for the good of those who love you. But, God, you're going to do it somehow. I don't know how. I don't know how this pipe's going to work out. So I called the plumber and said, look, if my day's ruined, your day's got to be ruined too. You missed it. I missed it. You got a whole pipe in the middle of my floor. You're going to have to fix it. I just want you to know that. So if I was you, I'd be praying because I'm praying. So the next day he comes out and the guy starts looking at the barn. He's looking around at everything. And he never notices a pipe. He never seems to notice that there's a pipe sticking up in the middle of this room. And so he goes over and he looks and he says, well, Robert, you know, is this all? And so he's measuring out and is this all right? And I said, yeah, it's exactly according to the plans. And we measure. I said, yeah, it is. He said, man, this is not enough room. He said, I need some more room here. Do I have any more room? Can I push this wall back? And so I didn't say anything. I said, yeah, we can push that wall back. And so he said, well, what if we push this wall back some? And what if we did this? And so he starts moving boards around. He starts saying, well, what if we came up a 45-degree angle up here and we did this and we did this and we got to measure here and we got to... So he's doing all this complicated stuff on the floor, and I'm just sitting back saying, come on, Jesus, come on, Jesus, come on, Jesus. And so he never sees the pipe. So in a minute he said, well, what if... Okay, let's make that line intersect over here with this line, and what if we built that wall like this? And when he comes to there, it was 6 foot out, and that thing hit dead center in 3.5 inches of my stud. If I could have known what he was going to do and have drawn it in place, it could not have been more perfect. And I just said, all right, you did it. I mean, what can I say? It was a bad situation. It looked terrible. I don't know how you were going to fix it. You fixed it. I didn't know this guy was going to move the wall. If I'd have done something yesterday, you know, and got mad and said, we're going to, you know, and had a saw out there and sawed the concrete out, because that's really the only way you could fix it was to saw the concrete out, which meant bad deal. I didn't want to do it. And had put it in the wall, then when he came, it would have been in the wrong place. And I left it and went home and prayed. And it was perfect. And so the Holy Spirit, just when I went home that evening, I was sitting there just praying and thanking the Lord. And I said, you know, Lord, it's just so amazing. I mean, there you're showing me that you can take every bad thing and turn it to you if I just won't panic. You see, when I see it bad. Okay, so needless to say, after that little incident, I got that one chalked up in the back of my memory for the next thing that comes up in life that I've been praying over and that it doesn't look good. I'm just going to tell myself, hey, don't panic. Remember the pipe? Remember the pipe? Come on. God did on the pipe. He'll do it here. I don't understand. I don't know what's going on. I don't know how you're going to do it, Lord, but you're going to fix it somehow. The point is I had to build my faith in that area. You're not going to walk in the principles of healing in the Word of God until you build that faith on the inside of your heart to know what the Bible says is true. It's not what your head believes. It's not what your head thinks, because my head said that pipe has got to be moved. It's what is inside your heart saying, God, I don't understand everything, but I know what your word says, and I'm standing on your word. Now, for time's sake, you can go read it over in, Exodus something. Let me find it. Exodus chapter 8. Yeah, Exodus chapter 8. When Moses was sending when God was using Moses to stir Pharaoh's heart, and he was sending the plagues upon Egypt, you remember? Okay, it's Exodus 8, 9, and 10. And he was sending the plagues upon Israel. One of the plagues was frogs, right? You remember that? And he said, go put your staff in the water, and frogs will come out all over the land. And frogs came out and went everywhere. And if you ever notice this story, you can go read it. Like I said, I'm not going to take time for it. Go read it. The magicians went and made more frogs. Now, how stupid is that? You're having a frog problem, and the magicians, to show that they could do it, make more frogs. Right? I mean, the devil really overplayed his hand on that one. But anyway, so they got frogs everywhere. And so, you know, then Moses goes to Pharaoh and says, we can make the frogs go away if you whenever you want. Are we there? Flip up Exodus chapter 8, verse 9. And so he says, we make the frogs go away. If you want the frogs to go away, we'll make them go away. I'll intercede for you. Okay? I'll pray and I'll intercede for you. It says, Moses said, accept an honor of saying, when I shall intercede for you and your servants, for your people to destroy the frogs from you and your house, and they shall remain in the river only. And I go to 10. Exodus 8, 10. And he said, well, tomorrow. And then he said, oh, okay, let it be according to your word. Why didn't he say now? Why in the world would Pharaoh, did he just not say, well, get the frogs out of here now? He said, oh, well, we'll do it tomorrow. Why spend one more night with frogs? And Jesse Duplantis speeches a great message on One More Night with the Frogs. And there's a book in the bookstore, a little mini book called One More Night with the Frogs. But the point I want to show you that God spoke to me about it. You know why he said tomorrow? Because he never was in faith, because faith is now. If you want to know if faith is working in your life, faith is now. Faith is not tomorrow. Hope is tomorrow. Faith is now. And until you come to the place in your life that faith is now, you'll be like Pharaoh and you'll spend one more night with the sickness because you're saying your hope is in tomorrow, it will be gone. And I'm telling you, that's hope. And it's not hope that brings miracles, it's faith. Faith is now. And the only way you're going to have that kind of faith is you're going to have to get in the Word of God and build your faith. And the only thing that's going to build your faith is the Word of God. Because Hebrews 11, 1 says, now faith is a substance. It's now. So Pharaoh spent another night with the frogs. He didn't have to, but we spent another night with the sickness when we didn't have to, because he was only in hope. He was only in, he was not in faith, because faith is now. Okay? So let me make one more statement. I have seen people who say they're in faith, but all they're really doing is denying what they see. And that's not faith. Acting like or talking like the problem's not there is not faith. Faith is when you know what God said, and it's in your heart that it's that He said it, and what He said is true, and you already know it in you. And whether the manifestation is today, tomorrow, or whenever is irrelevant to you because you already know what faith says to you now. Does that make sense? So, I'm going to keep preaching on this. I'm going to keep going on this. All right? I'm going to keep stirring your faith. I'm going to keep speaking on it, keep speaking on it, keep speaking on it. About faith, about healing, because I really believe that as a church, that we need to be prayer people that pray and see miracles. I believe that. And, you know, it's one of those things, you're already here, you're already at church, you're already at Living Waters, it's already the weird church, you're already, you know, since it ain't going to make no difference. It can't get worse. Can't get worse. So we might as well just be the Christians that God calls to be and just bless people and pray for people and go on. Amen? Look at the person beside you and say, I'm going to start studying faith. Start studying healing. Finding my weaknesses. Studying. Amen?